It's good to see you this morning. Are you glad you're in church? Good. I'm glad you are too, and I just want to say welcome and glad you decided to be here. It's always good to be with the body of Christ. Over the next few weeks together, we're going to be doing a series of messages based on the book by Kyle Idleman entitled "Uh-huh." If you've read the book, that's great. You'll have a head start in what we're doing here over the next few weeks together. We're going to be talking about and exploring what causes these awakenings, if you will, in our lives, and how to be honest with where we are, and then what are those actions? What is it that God wants me to do? So often, when we open the Word of God, the Word of God speaks every time. Amen? Anybody ever opened the Bible and got nothing out of it? I know you thought about it, though. I mean, come on. I didn't say you read your devotional and you kind of, I have some times where I read my devotional. It's kind of like, not sure I got anything out of that. But if you read the Word of God, it always has something to say. But the Word of God has more than something just to say to us. But the Word of God calls us into action. Amen? The Word of God calls us to an action. If all we do is read the Scripture, if all we do is read it and absorb it, and it doesn't cause anything to happen in our life, we've missed the message of God's Word. Now, my favorite part of pastoring, or one of my favorite parts of pastoring outside of all the other things, is having the opportunity to see how God's Word works in somebody's life, to see them grow, and how the Holy Spirit kind of brings the Word together and affects their life as they grow in Jesus Christ. There's this awakening. There's these aha moments that happen in their life. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do over the next 6 weeks. Now, you can either decide to come and put very little effort into what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks, and I guarantee you will get nothing. Is that a good guarantee? I guarantee if all you do is show up, because that's what you do, you just show up to church, you won't get anything. But I tell you, if you will allow God to bring an awakening in your life, you'll be brutally honest where you are right now in your walk with Him, and then be ready to move into action whatever God leads you to do. I guarantee it's going to be an incredible time together. In Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that we overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and what? The word of a testimony. Every single one of us who names the name of Jesus Christ should have a testimony this morning. In fact, if I stop and I said, who has a testimony? There ought to be people all over this place that jump up and say, I have a testimony because of what God has done. God has saved me from my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that gets you a little bit excited. You were lost and now you're found. Amen? You were lost in sin, now you're found. Now you know you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that idea of how God has helped you to change directions in your life. And if we're not careful, listen, church, if we're not careful, we get kind of stuck, if you will, in this process of growing in Christ. We may have this awakening or this aha moment, but we really haven't been honest with ourselves. Or there hasn't been that repentance, that confession, or we've had honesty, but we really haven't gone ahead and stepped forward in what God is calling us to do. We know that God has called us to do something. We know that God has called us into something in His kingdom. We haven't really done anything about it. I'm hoping over these next few weeks as we spend this time together that we'll be able to identify where we are, each one of us, on this journey. Now, some people might call this a revival. Some people might identify this as revival. And what is a revival? I'm glad you asked me. Here's my definition of revival. It's an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results in ordinary people. That's what revival is. And when we talk about aha moments, when we talk about these moments of revelation that God gives, we're talking about revival. How many of you believe with all your heart that you could use revival in your life right now? Just raise your hand. Amen. There you go. Me as well. So this word aha, okay, it's defined as a sudden understanding, recognition, and a resolution, if you will. It's the moment when that little light bulb goes on above our heads and in our mind. It's that moment when we discover that some of the things that we have done and some of the decisions we've made have really taken us into a distant land, as we're going to discover in our scripture. After I became a follower of Jesus Christ, even though I grew up in the church, I wasn't always a follower of Christ. In fact, I went, I don't know how many of you, I went quite a ways on my mom and dad's religion, on my mom and dad's faith. The fact that my dad was the pastor, that kind of bought me some time, right? I could just kind of skate along with them. But when I became a follower of Christ, I was amazed that when several people that I knew but maybe didn't know were Christians came to me, and they began to tell me, or I began to hear about their aha experiences, and they told stories about choices that they had made that took them away from God, took them away from the Father and into a proverbial distant land, and how their selfish desires. Now, I know none of you have any top trouble with that, so we can just skip over that. But how their selfish desires had taken them away into this place of depression, if you will, until they finally came back home. His name was Glenn. About 22 years old, the first time that I met him. I was preaching on a Sunday night, and I noticed that in the back of the sanctuary, there was this young lady who had just that morning accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Her name was Michelle. And I noticed sitting next to her was, I took it as her husband or her boyfriend. And I found out later, her boyfriend, whom she was expecting a child with. And I remember that on Sunday night, on Sunday nights we used to have church. We didn't preach as long as we do on Sunday morning. I preached a short sermon, and really nothing that I would say would cause an altar service. But I just said, if anybody would like to pray, let's just for a moment. And before I could get all the words out of my mouth, she dropped that guy from the back row all the way down and put him down at the altar. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but Glenn was high on cocaine. That's the first guy that I know that's been saved while he was high. But he really had no choice, because his wife said, you were going to be here until Jesus does his work. Because if Jesus doesn't, I will. Glenn struggled from that point on. In and out of drugs, back and forth. You see what he started, he really didn't stay with. Then one day I got the phone call. Michelle said, I've had enough. Glenn and Michelle had been married, and they now had their little baby, and she said, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore, Pastor. She moved out, took the baby, and left him. Not too long after that, I got a phone call from a very broken man telling me that, Pastor, all the things that I thought were taken care of weren't. And I said, where are you at, Glenn? You see, Glenn had drifted into that far-off country again. Well, he said, Pastor, can we get together? Can we pray? We came together, and I watched how God brought that prodigal back to himself. Aha moments. Aha moments. I've seen all kinds of these aha moments, and so have you in your life. I've encountered all kinds of these. There are some more dramatic than others. In the moment of desperation, there was that moment where we come alive, we come awake to our need in Jesus Christ. And that's part of the problem within the church today, within our lives as Christians today. We haven't had those aha moments as often as we ought. In fact, we've been lulled to sleep spiritually. We go through the motions, if you will. When was the last time you had a real awakening? If you study aha moments in Scripture, they're all through there, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But there's three factors that Kyle points out in his book, three factors that are always present when we come to these moments, if you will. And it is a sudden awakening, brutal honesty of where we are, and an immediate action. Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, one of the stories that I think sticks out the most to me is the story of the prodigal son. So let's stand together. We're going to read a story today. We stand in honor of God's word as we read. We're going to start at verse 11 and read down through verse 32. That means it's a long one. So don't go to sleep on me on your feet. All right, here we go. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. So what does that tell us right off the bat? This is a story. It is not a real thing. It is a story. It is a parable that Jesus used to teach. Some people will say, well, who exactly was the prodigal son and dad? They didn't really exist. Jesus used this as a story. A man had two sons. The young son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. I want my inheritance. I thought inheritance came after the death, right? He said, I want it right now. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the same time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. And so he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry. Ever been this hungry? The guy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Even though the slop looked good, he didn't even get that. Here's his aha moment. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and I am here dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, the best part of this whole story, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. Guys, he hadn't had a shower in a long time. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You ever felt like that before God? But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Our filled calf we've been fattening. That's King James NIV and New Living all right there together. You know, you just get going. Okay. And he said, kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast for his son. The son of mine was dead and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in the house. Wow, you didn't know they danced in the Bible, did you? And he asked one of the servants, what in the world is going on? Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry, he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all the time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me. And everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Heavenly Father, we pray now your blessing on the reading of your word. And over these 6 weeks, will you just take this scripture and will you just dissect it and place it into our hearts and our minds and teach us, Lord, and we pray in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. Really, my prayer over these next 6 weeks is that each one of us will have an aha moment and be able to tell how God has changed something in our life. But before we get going into this too far, we really need to go and start at the beginning of the story. Every story has a beginning, right? Every story has a beginning. Every story has a once upon a time. So we're going to test you on this, and we're going to see, and everybody can answer except for Melissa Brown. because she'll get them all. She's our neighborhood encyclopedia. All right? We got to give everybody a fair chance. Okay, Melissa, that's all I'm saying. All right? If somebody doesn't get it in 4 seconds, you can do it. Okay, here we go. I'm going to give you a line, and you tell me what story it is. You ready? Here we go. A long time ago, in a galaxy...
Star Wars.
There you go. How about this one? Old Bob Marley was as dead as a doornail. There you go. It's not talking about that Bob Marley. Okay, here's the last one. Ready? It was the best of times. It was... You guys are pretty good. You're well read, I guess. You see, the beginning of the story is important, isn't it? Just by those little bylines, you got it. Why? Because the beginning of the story, it kind of sets the stage, if you will. They kind of tell what life was like before the story gets started. And the beginning of a story often says a lot about the end of the story as well. But sometimes... when we start talking about aha moments in Scripture and other places, we begin to talk about that moment that really marks the story. We forget about that the story had a beginning. It had a start. And a story can become really known by what changes rather in the beginning, just completely forgotten. Why is the beginning so important? Because the beginning tells us the story. Well, what's one of those stories? Rags to what? Rags to riches. Well, if you don't have rags, what do you got? Riches, that's it. You really don't have a story, though. So we need to spend some time just at the beginning of this story found in Luke chapter 15, because it kind of sets the stage for us and tells us what life was like before the story took place, and even gives a hint about the end of the story, okay? Just look at verses 11 and 12 very quickly. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told him a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before he dies." So his father agreed and divided the wealth between his sons. So where does this story begin? At home. The story begins at home. This father had two sons. Younger and older. Smarter and not so smart, I don't know. But he had two sons, and they had a great place together, obviously. They lived together. They had a pretty big spread, if you will. Kind of a, you know, kind of like those yard sales, they call them now estate sales. It just means their yard's bigger, that's all. But they had a good life. I mean, it was obvious just from the beginning of the story. Now, if you go to the end of the story, later on in chapter 15, you find that the dad had lots of servants and cattle and different livestock. So home was a good place to be. Home was an inviting place to be. But there was something going on in this younger son, something that caused him to want to leave home. Came to his dad, he said, "Hey, I want to leave. I want my money. I want to get out of here. No matter how good this house or home is, no matter how well that this father provided for his son, no matter how much that the family loved this young man, he wants to leave." When the son asks his dad for his share of the inheritance, effectively what he's saying is, "To me, Dad, you're dead. Dad, you're dead." Now, that probably wouldn't go over even today in our culture. But imagine something like this being said back in the time when Jesus told this story. Do you know that if that father wanted to, the minute that that son said, "I want my share of the inheritance," that dad could have had him beat. Right there. Legally, could have had him beaten. This son, obviously, because of what he said and what he asked, the guy was kind of rude. Definitely he was rude. Definitely he was selfish, immoral, if you will. He becomes so obsessed with what he wants and when he wants it. Doesn't that sound like our culture today, even within the church? What I want, when I want, how I want it. That was this young man. He treats his own father with this incredible disrespect. I think we might all agree that probably this young man's request started off as something that came out of a little bit of selfishness in his life. And maybe this young man, when he made this request, maybe this young man didn't intend on breaking his father's heart. He probably never meant to destroy the relationship that he had with his whole family, as we find as we read the rest of the story. But what started as just a little bit of selfishness, selfish ambition to make his own way without anyone looking over my shoulder, ended up costing him more than he could even imagine. And it's easy on our side of this parable that Jesus told to think that this young man, he was just crazy. He'd lost his mind. He didn't know what he was doing. It's really easy for us to pretend that we've never done anything so foolish. Amen? We've never done anything like that in our life. But my guess is that if we were brutally honest this morning, we would all have to admit that we've walked away from home in some ways as well. And I don't mean just leaving home when you grow up and you're an adult. You know, there is a time to get out of the house. Amen? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about home, like home that we see here in the story that Jesus told, where the father is. Because you know the father in the story is more than just a fictional dad, right? You understand who the father is in this parable. When the young man leaves home, what he's doing is he's leaving God. He's leaving his Lord. So what is it that makes this young man decide to leave? What makes us in our own lives to live apart from God? What is it that drives us to leave a good, good father who's always provided for us? And we decide we want to do it our way. In our own lives, I would imagine that the drift kind of starts off with a request that maybe comes out of a little bit of selfishness. We never intend to break God's heart by how we live. We never intend to destroy relationships around us, even within our family. But what starts out as a little bit of selfishness, to make it on our own, to do it our way, to fulfill our need. You see, it'll cost us more than we ever thought. Somebody said this, and I share it with you. I wish I could remember who said it. But it goes something like this. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It'll always cost you more than you wanted to pay. We know that God cares for us. Amen? We know that God cares for us. We know that God provides for us. We know that God has saved us, the greatest provision, saved us from our sin through Jesus Christ. And, I mean, come on, home is good, isn't it? But there's something inside of us that wants to leave, kind of like that moth drawn to the bright light, if you will. We just can't resist the urge to take our inheritance and do it our way. But if you know home is good, why would you leave in the first place? What would make this young son want to leave his father's house? Well, there's a few possibilities I want to leave with you this morning. The first is what we would call instant gratification. He said, I want it now. I want my inheritance now before you die. Do you realize how selfish that was of this young man? You see, that money belonged to his father. The idea was once his father was gone, whatever was there was split between the two. But this young son decided, before you die, I want my share. Do you know what that did? That took what was available to his father and to care for his father. That took the amount down because he gave half to his son. I want it now. Instant gratifications. One of the reasons we leave God, one of the reasons we leave fellowship with him, because we want instant gratification. We're not good at waiting, are we? I don't know about you. My phone died, and I had to go get another one. And as I had to stand in line for 6 minutes. That was a long time. You know, you watch your name, and it doesn't seem to move on the board. We want instant gratification. We're just not good at waiting. We got what? Instant messaging. How many of you have gotten one since you've been in church at 10:30? Look, we have a couple of people that confess their sin. That's great. That's great. We have instant downloads. You ever have your phone or my phone's over there. Oh, your phone or your computer, and you go to download. You want to download something. The other day, I get these things from all different preachers that want to give me free stuff, but somehow it costs money. But anyway, there was one that this preacher wanted to give you two free sermons. And so I thought, I won't read this guy. I haven't read this guy, so maybe I'll read him. And so I clicked on it. And I waited for 30 seconds, and there was no download. So what did I do? I hit the back button. Then I hit the download again. And I waited another minute. We have instant. We want everything now. We have instant popcorn. We have instant soup. Instant oatmeal. Remember when you used to have to cook oatmeal? How about instant GPS? That's really good until the signal quits. And then I know that lady's laughing at me. I'm sorry, you have gone outside the network. But a lot of the Christian life, can I just remind us today that a lot of our living out this life in Christ, this living in the Father's house, it's based on delayed gratification. We think delayed gratification is if we're last in line to get what we want. We don't like it because we want it now. How does this look in our spiritual lives? Hey, guess what? We're saved, amen? Going to heaven, amen? But we still live in this fallen, broken world. So what do? We wait. We have the sure hope of heaven. We get excited, but it's not here yet. So we wait. We've been promised. Oh, here's a good one. Check this verse out. Romans 8:28. How many of you know this one? Yeah. Put it up there, Mike. And we know that God causes what? To work together for the good of those who love God are called according to his purpose for them. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good. But it sure doesn't seem like it right now. What I'm going through, what I'm having to deal with, it just doesn't seem like this is happening. Anybody ever read that verse and just said, God, why is this not working? Because we have to wait. After waiting for just, you know, forever, we just get sick of it and we think, you know what, I want it now. So we leave the Father's house looking for what we think we should have. I want it now. Instant gratification. We see it in the church. The second thing that comes to mind is entitlement. And, oh, don't you love it how we live in a culture of entitlement? You know what? I deserve it. How many of you deserve it today? You used to say, I deserve it. This is a dangerous mentality, you guys, this entitlement. I've been faithful to God long enough. Now I deserve a break. I've been good long enough. Now I deserve some real fun. I've been patient long enough. Now it's time for some fulfillment, God. I've done it your way, God, long enough. Now I want some of my own time. I want to do it my way. It kind of feels like you're going in and out of the same door, time in, time in, time again. You get up, you go to work, you come home, repeat. Get up, go to work, come home, repeat. Get up, go to... I deserve it. It's like a never-ending reel of in and out, back and forth, going through the motions, in and out of church, wondering, when am I finally going to get the reward that I deserve? When are things going to be the way that I deserve them to be? What this mentality, what this I deserve it attitude forgets is one of the core points of living a life saved by grace is what? I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve that Jesus died on the cross for me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of the good things that God has done for me. I don't deserve any of those things that He freely gives to me. Folks, listen. Contrary to what some people feel and will tell you, it's not about doing enough good things long enough that we earn the right, if you will, to leave the Father's house. It's about accepting God's gift of grace that we don't deserve in the first place. I deserve it. There's something else. It's called bitterness. And it causes us to have the attitude, I can do it better on my own, my way. You really get the idea in that 12th verse of the younger son. It's not that his father hadn't provided everything that he needed. It wasn't that there was nothing, if you will, to do on the family ranch. Or wasn't that it was boring. It wasn't anything like that. But yet he had this attitude. I can do better on my own. His dad was lacking anywhere. You get this sense of the son just wanted to do it his way, on his own. He wanted to try his hand, if you will. He wanted to be his own master. He wanted to lead his own life. In some ways, I think this idea is kind of a combination of the first two that I've shared with you this morning. We want something now. We think we've earned it. We're tired of waiting. So we just want to forget about God's way and do it on our own. But this attitude forgets that the life of following Jesus, living, if you will, in the Father's house, is about being a servant. It's about being a slave. The Apostle Paul used some language frequently. He said, I am a slave of Christ. A volunteer slave, yes, but a slave nonetheless. A slave that has resigned all rights, all claims to power, all decision-making has been turned over to Christ. Paul says we're slaves to righteousness. We've surrendered everything to Him. We don't call the shots anymore. He does. He's the King. Now, some of you might be in your own head right now going, well, let me tell you something. I'm not a slave to anyone or anything. Listen, God has offered us wisdom and grace and mercy to be able to live a joyful life while we're here. But here's one of the most fascinating things about God. Very interesting, if you will, to me. Just like the dad in the story, just like the prodigal's father, God will let us make statements like that and walk away. God will allow us to say what we want to say and walk away. Now understand this, it's not what He wants, it's not what He likes when we do that. And it's not that He couldn't do something about it if He wanted to. He could stop us. But God is a God who allows us to choose him or to choose to leave him. A lot of us at one time or another, maybe even right now where you are in your life, you said one of these statements to the Father and simply walked away. See, it starts with just a little request, a little bit of control, maybe some harmless pleasure in our mind. We're not really trying to tell God he has no place in our life. We just want to try it this one time our way. It's not that we're trying to tell God he's not number one in our life, but can't there be a close second in my life? We're not trying to tell God that he's wrong about our marriage, but don't we deserve to be a little bit happier? We're not trying to tell God that we want nothing to do with him. But it's just silly to give your money to the church as God has commanded us to give our tithe when your friends are driving new cars and floating new boats. We may not intend to tell God we wish he was dead, but that's exactly what we do with our actions. And here's the truth. We've all left the Father's house at one time or another. Some for a long time, some maybe a shorter period of time. It's not so much a question of whether or not we've ever left the Father's house. But it's more of a question of whether or not we'll come back to where we know we belong. Because the beginning of the story gives you a hint, remember, about the end? The story began in the Father's house. Nothing was lacking, nothing was missing, everything was provided. The story could end there, could it not? But it doesn't matter why you wanted to leave. What matters is whether or not you come back. And that's what these aha moments, that's what revival is really all about. So maybe today can be the beginning of an aha story for you. Maybe as you worship with us today, maybe you've been less than accountable to God for your attitudes or your direction in life because you just wanted to be in control. Maybe you've allowed God to be in control when you're at church, but when you go home, you just kind of leave him behind. Maybe you're like the young man. You're tired of eating the slop that the world is feeding us with empty promises and visions of grandeur. Promises, unrealistic expectations. Maybe you've bought into the worldly lies. It's amazing, even within the church, just a little is okay. Just a little gambling's okay. Just a little pornography is okay. Just a little swearing is okay. Just a little gossip is okay. Just a little taking of this or that because the company is so big they can afford to give me something for nothing. After all, I'm entitled to it. Maybe you judge people. You ever met anybody like that? Maybe you judge people just a little. Some of you are judging me right now. Maybe you have the inability. There must be a name for this. The inability to hold your tongue. I'm not sure what that is, but there's got to be a name for it. You show contempt for people. With your gossip and your sharp tongue, and you're doing incredible damage in the lives of people. I don't know where any of you are. I don't know if any of these things even pertain to you. Maybe not. But when you take part, it's when you leave home. When you take part, it's when you lose the fellowship of being in the Father's house. And I'm here to tell you that it's time to come home. The young son, he decided it's time to quit eating the pig slop and go back to my father's house, where even the servants have more than they need. It's time to come home. And can I just tell you? Remember I told you the best part of the story we read this morning? It says that while he was still what? A long way off, his father saw him and ran to him. We don't get that. We would rather stay and stand there like this, shaking our head while he walks to us. Now, this father showed who God is by running to this prodigal and saying, "Welcome home." Can I just tell you, in a moment of real honesty, I've been down a lot of these roads that I've just talked about myself, in my own life. And it wasn't until I fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. It wasn't until I came to that point of full surrender that he rescued me from all the lies that I was believing. And can I tell you something? You've not heard this word in a long time. It's called backslide. That's not sliding into third base backwards. It's an old word that was used to talk about how someone who was following Christ and then turned away from Christ and went back to the old life. It's called backsliding. Knowing where I ought to be and where I am in fellowship with my God. Can I tell you, it's just as easy for me to backslide as it is for you. Did you know that? That's why it's so important to me to have the accountability of the body of Christ. I am incredibly and forever grateful for everything that God has done for me. My prayer is that I want you, every single one of you, I desire that you too might experience that same thing as well. But first, you need to ask Jesus for that aha moment. That moment when you look at where you are and where you have been. My memory is getting worse and worse and worse. The other day, I went to say hi to Merlin, and I couldn't remember his first name to save my life. So, you know, you think of creative things like, hey, quartet guy. Hey, CPO yard sale master. You know, and then you turn in, you when he walks by, and then you go, oh, yeah, Merlin. I know, my memory is just like that, too. It's early onset, I know, but anyway. My memory's bad. Maybe yours is too. If I asked you this morning, where were you 1 year ago today? In your life, in your walk with Christ. Where were you? Can you go back there? Can you find it? Can I ask you, have you grown? Has that relationship increased? Has it grown in your love for God and the things of God and the people of God? A lot of people think, well, I'm just kind of same place I was last year, so I guess I'm doing good. No. Let me be clear. I'm not talking about self-help stuff this morning. All right? I said it before and I'll say it again. If even one of those self-help books worked, there would be no need for any of the rest of them. But the fact of the matter is, you go into any bookstore, the largest section is what? Self-help. Amazing, isn't it? We're not talking about self-help stuff this morning. The aha moment that I'm talking about is not a self-help process, if you will. It's more of that I can't help myself process. The goal over these next weeks together is not to find ways to change ourselves. If you're sitting there going, yeah, I need to change this in my life. Yes, I need to change that. You've missed it. What I want to do is I want to challenge you to seek an encounter with the living God. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and spent time with Him and had an encounter with Him? What I'm talking about is challenging you over these next few weeks to seek and encounter the living God in ways that will allow Him, you ready? Allow Him to change you. Instead of self-help, we're asking for God's help. Novel idea. Allowing God to do what we can't do for ourselves. During this next 6 weeks together, I want us to take this seriously. And I want us to ask God, God, give me a spiritual awakening. Give me a spiritual awakening. And Lord, as you give me that spiritual awakening, I will be brutally honest with where I am at right now. And then Lord, as you give me that awakening, and I realize where I'm at, and you challenge me to take action, to return to you, I want you to know, I will do it. You see, if any one of these steps is forgotten, transformation is cut short. If there's an awakening and honesty without action, then really you didn't really have that aha moment. If there's awakening and action but no honesty, let me tell you something, your transformation will be short-lived. However, when God's Word and His precious Holy Spirit are at work in each one of these steps, this spiritual awakening, this honesty and the action, we will experience that aha moment. That moment that God transforms everything in our lives. Will you bow your heads with me? A little earlier we sang a song. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, when we walk away from the Father's house, when we leave for the far-off country, let me tell you, one of the first things that you'll notice is the joy is gone. The joy slips completely out of our life. Let's pray together. Right where you're at this morning. Can I ask you to engage in the challenge of today? That starting today, we would simply pray, Lord, I need a spiritual awakening in my life. Lord, I need you to send your Holy Spirit and awaken me today. Lord, I need to be honest about where I am at in my walk with you. Lord, I want to put aside all the excuses. I want to quit blaming everybody else and in all the different situations. I just want to, in honesty, admit where I'm at, Lord. And then, Father, through the help of your Holy Spirit, show me your plan of action in my life. What is it that I need to do? And I'll follow that, Lord. Lord, over these weeks, will you just sweep through our church with a renewing, reviving spirit? Will you touch each and every heart, Lord, of all of the family of God here? And Lord, may we all have those aha moments in our life. Father, draw us back to you. It'll be great coming back home. It'll be great coming back to the house of the Father. Now, Lord, we stand surrendered to you. Will you stand with me? Lord, let your will be done in our lives. In these next weeks. In Jesus' precious name, we pray and we give you all the glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.